David is in the public eye once more. We left our study of his life last time, particularly noticing how he was directed by the Lord to come back into the land of Judah, and at the leading of God, exposed himself once more to public scrutiny, and especially to the opposition that Saul had mounted against him. And even though he is still on the run at this point and must be very cautious and careful for his own personal safety and the safety of his men, he is nonetheless still in the land of Judah. He is in the place that God has called him to, and he is here at the express direction of the Lord. The incidents that we will be thinking of this evening, revolving around his experience at Keilah, emphasize for us the importance of knowing the will of God and of doing carefully, diligently, obediently, living in agreement with the revealed will of the Lord. These incidents that we will be thinking of emphasize that point very strongly to us. It's one of the prominent themes in the verses that we have read. You will have seen, I'm sure, of the guidance of the Lord on a number of occasions, David directed by the Lord. But there are so many important issues that turn upon this vital matter of simply obeying God and doing as he directs us to do. I want us just to look at the passage and very simply to notice a number of things. First of all, we're going to give attention to the fact that David in this instance was guided directly, precisely, and even minutely by the Lord. This is the need that he has on this occasion. In fact, on two different occasions in this incident, David seeks the Lord. He feels his need acutely of direct, personal, simple, clear, precise guidance from heaven. There are a number of things here that indicate the guidance of the Lord. There is the guidance of God given to David on a number of different levels. Let's look at the first level. There is the guidance of circumstances. There is the role of circumstances that come into David's life that direct him, that point him in a direction that he had not previously perhaps considered or intended to go. In verse 1, he is given the information, then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." In verse 10, "Then said David, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." Now here are two separate circumstances that develop in David's life that are the springboard for him then moving on to seek more direct guidance from the Lord. But circumstances played a role in the direction of his life at this point in time. Now, God is sovereign over all things. The Lord, we believe, we confess it to be a scriptural truth. The Lord is sovereign over everything. Even the minutiae of life, the most minute, insignificant details in life, are under the direct control of our God. Now, we believe that, so often we don't live it by practice. In a practical sense, so often we lose sight of the fact that nothing occurs outside of the sovereign province of divine control. In the Psalm 135, there's just one of the many statements in Scripture to this effect. Psalm 135, and it's the verse 5. "For I know that God, that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. And the psalmist goes on to enumerate numerous examples from history, particularly from the history of Israel and from God's providence and creation, to illustrate the point that whatsoever the Lord pleases, whether it's in heaven, in earth, in the seas, or in all deep places, he does according to his own will, and he rules, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? And we need to bear that in mind when we consider the circumstances that are now developing in David's life. God is at work in these circumstances. So when we read of the activity of the Philistines, we are looking at events that are guided by the Lord. We are looking at actions that are overruled by him, that are part of his purpose and part of his plan. Then David hears a report. Even the fact that he hears that report is of significance. There are many things that happen all around us every day and we don't hear anything about them. But here in the sovereign guidance and rulership of the Lord, there is a report now carried to David. The fact that in his life, suddenly now things are altered by the arrival of a report that the Philistines are busy. There are events going on in the city of Keilah that David needs to know about. And this, in a circumstantial way, is the Lord directing David's mind to think along certain lines, to consider a certain area of Judah, to think about certain activities that he would not otherwise have thought about had he not heard this report. And such a simple thing as this report coming to his ears is the means of directing him in to a different path and to going in a different course. The whole events, at least in one sense, the whole event surrounding the city of Keilah, the things we're going to look at tonight, it all hinges on David hearing this report. That's where it begins. Then there is the further circumstance again of a report that he hears in the verse 10. Such a simple thing. But he heard it. And God saw to it that there was this circumstance developed in his life, that this report suddenly comes to him. Saul's on his way. He secretly is practicing mischief. Now there are occasions in the life of a Christian where the circumstances that we find ourselves in at the sovereign dictate of God, those circumstances direct us and guide us as to how we are to proceed and how we are to live. We see that in a very simple way in David's experience here. Yet the child of God should ever show the wisdom that David showed here, and not simply make circumstantial direction the absolute rule of their life. We want to be guided by circumstances only as far as we can see God's hand in those circumstances. Only as far as we are able to trace the direction of the Lord in those circumstances. We don't want to be so guided by the events of life that we're blown all over the place, never knowing what we're doing, where we're going, but always reacting to things that rise up on a daily basis. There must be a long-term view. There must be a long-term plan. But nonetheless, those circumstances will play a role in directing us. But David, wisely, now influenced by the circumstances that have arisen, goes to the Lord in prayer. You see in the verse 2, therefore, for this reason, now this circumstance has come, he has heard something, he has heard a report. Sometimes it is just as simple a thing as a report. Some item of news, something that we come across in the course of a day that directs our mind in a direction we never thought of, might direct our footsteps in a new path. Well, we should never think to follow that without prayer. David takes the circumstance to the Lord, and he inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And we have then brought before our notice now the crucial matter of prayerfully obtaining a word from God in order to know His will, in order to be guided by Him, not merely to be directed by circumstances. It would have been easy for David to say, "Well, the Philistines have attacked. That's something I should go and look into. That's something I should get involved with." But he didn't do that without prayer. He didn't do that without seeking the Lord and getting clear direction from God. In a matter of such importance, David recognizes his need to pray and to obtain clear direction from the Lord. Now, in this case, in the verse 2, and then again in the matter of verse 10 and following, for he follows the same course in both places, he takes it to the Lord. "Lord, I've heard this report. Here's a circumstance now that has arisen. What do I do?" He takes the matter to the Lord in prayer, and in both cases, he obtains a specific, definite, clear word from the Lord in answer to his cry. Now let's just think for a moment or two about his prayer, because it is instructive to us. It is important for us to pray and to obtain the mind of the Lord, to obtain a word from God that will direct us and guide us. Look at verse 2. "David therefore inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" How simple is that? In simple, clear, direct terms, he goes to the Lord. He doesn't make it complicated. Rather, he prays in a way that he will obtain a clear answer to. It's a simple matter of yes or no. "Lord, do I go or do I not go?" And this itself is a lesson on how to pray about these things, how to pray about the guidance of the Lord. We need to make it simple, because we're simple. We need simple guidance. We need simple instructions. And we come to the Lord and we say, "Lord, do I go or do I not?" That's what David does here. Then in the verse 10 through 12, you'll see the very same principle at work. "Lord, I've heard that Saul's coming." Now here's a number of questions. Will he come down? If he comes, will the men of Keilah deliver him? Deliver me up into the hand of Saul? "Lord, here are simple matters we need to attend to. I've heard this. Direct me, guide me." And the Lord gave him a simple answer. I think sometimes when we pray for guidance, we make the matter far too complicated. We're looking too far ahead. As David said in the verse 2, "Lord, will I go?" That's all he needed to know. He already knew the place. The circumstantial direction had set the city of Keilah before him. He didn't need to pray about where to go. He just said, "Now, Lord, Keilah has been brought to my notice. There's a need down there. Will I go?" It was so simple. And we should ever seek to to pray for guidance on such terms. Just praying simply. Not to complicate the thing, but to pray simply that the Lord would give us clear, direct, unmistakable guidance. Then, in the verse 3, you'll see when he prays about the matter of going to Keilah, there is an obstacle that arises. "For David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Now, David couldn't go on his own. Again, this is where circumstances comes into it. He couldn't go on his own. He needed his men with him. And so here's an obstacle, here's a hindrance. And what does he do? Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord yet again. He goes back and he prays again. "Lord, it's not working out. These men are afraid. They don't want to go, but I can't go without them. Lord, am I right? Am I on the right path here? Make your will clear and plain." And he has the will of the Lord confirmed to him. It's obvious that the response that he obtains from the Lord on this occasion settles the fears of his men, and they're ready to go with him. It's interesting just to notice here that sometimes when as individuals we're seeking the will of the Lord and seeking guidance from Him, what the Lord says to me or says to you will affect other people. For David here, it affected his men, and he needed to be sure. He needed to be sure. If David got it wrong, these men would be suffering too. These men would be led astray. If I get it wrong, if I get the will of God wrong, that doesn't only affect me, but there's family involved. There are any number of people that I influence, that you influence, that you come into contact with. We're like, to use the illustration of a cog in a machine, we just can't live to ourselves. But if there's one little cog out of step, well, it has a knock-on effect on everything else, and the machine will not work too well. We need to be careful, especially in those matters where our path, our direction in life is going to have an impact on others. We need to know, Lord, have I got this right? And this is only to be ascertained in the place of prayer. That's where David learns the will of God. That's where he has it confirmed. That's where he obtains direction from the Lord. It's in the place of prayer. Now you'll see in this matter of guidance that he shows a readiness to make use of the means that God has appointed to that end. The Lord has instituted means whereby we may know the mind of God. And David shows himself ready to use those means. First of all, he prays. That's one of the means that God has instituted, that we might know His will. God has instituted prayer that we might communicate with Him and obtain from Him clear guidance and direction. Many Christians throw up their hands in horror and say, I don't know what to do. Have you prayed? No, well, it's no wonder you don't know what to do. This is how God has said we are to know. And if you're not willing to use the means that God has appointed, then you'll never have the benefit of knowing His will and His mind. It's why there's such confusion at times in our own lives. And how often I myself have had to come to that point, you know, there's no point in me complaining about not knowing. I've got to get to the place of prayer. It's my own fault, I don't know. I haven't made use of the means that God has given. If we live in confusion, if we live in ignorance of how we're to live. And so many, sadly today, of God's people do live in that fashion. They don't know what to do or how to act or what the mind of the Lord is on the most simple things. You have to pray. That's the means that God has appointed. And David shows himself ready, quickly, to resort to that means. As soon as he hears the report, David inquires of the Lord. And he uses the means God has given. But then, you'll see there's something else. In this way, in the passage here. Because on the second occasion, when Abiathar comes to him, you'll see what happens. David knew that Saul, verse 9, secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Now he has the high priest with him. He didn't have the high priest the first time. But now he has the high priest for this second instance of him seeking guidance from the Lord. And he makes use of the high priest. He makes use of what we could call the human institutions that God has appointed. God had appointed the high priest. God had appointed his work. And David now makes use of the high priest. And he says, bring hither the ephod. Get ready to pray, Abiathar. And he comes to the Lord through the work of the high priest. Now there is a sense in which we will never be without our high priest as we come to pray. We'll never be without the ministry of Christ. David was without the human institution, without the human high priest in the first instance of him seeking the Lord. But he still made use of prayer, and the Lord heard him and answered him. But now he has the human institution. Now he has the high priest here, and he uses him as well. He shows a readiness to use whatever means God has appointed and that are available to him to know the mind of the Lord. We'll always be able to pray, to come to God in Jesus' name, the name of our high priest. But there are other means, for example, the church, the ministry, elders, that God has appointed as means of guiding his people. Well, on a certain occasion, those things may not be available to us. They may not be available on a given instance when we need to know to find out the mind of the Lord. And like David in the first instance, we might be left just between, it's between me and the Lord. I got no other help here. Well, as David discovered, direction came. But the point is this. Where those other means are available, even where they are what we could call just human institutions, they are to be used. They are to be used. It's part of God's plan and the means that God uses for the guidance of his people to have them use the church, to make use, as it were, of the ministers of the church, the officers of the church. Those things are all part of what it means to be guided by God. Does the Lord not use the picture of his church as sheep and the officers in it as the shepherd? They're to guide the sheep. And where those means are available, we are to make diligent use of them. But many of the Lord's people, they sit at home. They never think to come to church or come to a prayer meeting. They never think to put themselves under the ministry of God's word, and they throw their hands up in horror and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's will for my life is. Use the means that God has appointed. David used the means of prayer. He used the public means of guidance that is embodied in the work of the high priest. Obviously, there is also the means of his word. David here has a communication from God. We should know our Bibles. This is how God speaks. God guides through his word. He guides through the scriptures. It's true that there are differences in how God speaks to his people. Historically, different now when compared with how the Lord spoke directly to David on this occasion. There are differences even in our day of how the Lord may bring his word to our mind. He uses different means and agents to prompt us to remember what his word says. But the more we know of this book, the better we will be acquainted with the mind of God. David comes to the Lord, making use of the means of prayer, making use of the high priest, but making use of the word that God gave him. That's how he was guided. Ultimately, that's what guidance came down to. It was a word from God. And the more we know of this word, the better acquainted we will be, and the more easily we will be directed and led and guided into the will of the Lord. We need to know this book, because it was as David made use of the word of God that he was directed into the path that God purposed for him to go in. But then if you come down to the verses 10 through 12, and we look particularly at that incident, you'll see another characteristic of his praying here. Because he prays as a man who is ready to do the will of God. That's important. He obtains the direction from God in what to do because he prays with the heart, look at it, of a servant. You see how often that is repeated three times here in these verses. O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard. And again in verse 11, thy servant, twice over. O Lord, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. Tell me, Lord. Give me a word. How is he praying? He's praying as a servant. When we pray with a servant's heart, God will direct us. Look at the Psalm 25, the verse 14. 25th Psalm, Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That's the heart of the servant. And as David prays here, he's praying as God's servant. Lord, I'm ready to do your will. I'm just waiting on instructions. My heart is yielded to whatever your purpose and your plan is. I am your servant, Lord. Old Eli recognized that, even as he instructed Samuel to pray or to speak in response to the Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God speaks, he guides, he directs, he reveals his secret, that which would otherwise be unknown. He reveals it to those who fear him, who live in fear and in a readiness to serve him. Look at John chapter 14 and the verse 21. The Lord Jesus himself is speaking to his disciples on the whole matter of obedience, and especially on the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Who does he show himself to? The obedient. Those who love him. And the proof of their love is the fact that they obey his commandments. And he shows himself. And surely at least one element of that statement must involve, I will show myself to him as his leader, his guide. I will direct him. I will show him the way he should go. He shows himself in this way to those who obey him, to those who have followed him, to those who, like David, have taken step after step after step as his servant. Now, Lord, what do we do next? David followed the Lord at his word back to Judah, though it meant exposing himself to danger. David followed the Lord to Keilah, even though it meant difficulties and warfare. And David can come then in Keilah when he hears of Saul's plan and say, Lord, I'm your servant. And the evidence is there for all to see, and it's certainly plain before the eye of the Almighty God. David's my servant, and I'm going to communicate further to him. You want to know the will of the Lord? Well, the only way to learn that will is to live in the will of God for today. We want to know the will of the Lord for tomorrow, next week. Do it today. Follow him, step by step. We can't expect to have the Lord show us what we should do tomorrow if we haven't done what he showed us today. In fact, when tomorrow comes, the Lord will not be there to guide us. We'll have lost out with God. There'll be a separation. We'll get up in the morning and we'll say, well, Lord, what do I do today? There'll be no answer. Well, you didn't do what I told you yesterday. And this is vital. The Lord communicates his will to those who obey him. We could perhaps borrow the words of Abraham's servant that he spoke in Genesis 24 and use them in this context. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. It's when we're in the way that the Lord will lead us. It's when we have already begun to follow that he will communicate further elements of his will. It is as we can pray with David, Lord, I'm your servant. Not only am I ready to do what you will show me, but I have done what you've already showed me. And as we have followed him, the Lord communicates further elements of his will and purpose. You'll see that obtaining the guidance of God in prayer is a continuous necessity. Every day David needed to be in touch with the Lord. It was every day there were different circumstances to encounter, different dangers, different things to be dealt with. He needed to be in touch with God daily, led and guided by his word. Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19. Again, speaking of the guidance of God's people, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." And I'm going to change the word order just to give you the sense of the verse. I've explained this verse before. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise." We have a word of prophecy. It's more sure even than that verbal word from heaven that Peter heard in the Holy Mount. It's a word that is a light. It's a word that will guide us, be a lamp to our feet. And as we take heed to it in our hearts, we will be guided even right until the day dawn, till the Savior comes and the day star arises. He's the day star. And right until that time, for us, it may be when the Lord comes, or at the very least, until we see Him. But the point is this: every step of the way, as long as we need it, there will be a word from this book that if we take heed to it, we'll walk in the light. As long as we need guidance, there is direction. But we only benefit from that as long as we take heed to it in our hearts. May the Lord indeed give us a servant's heart and give us that desire to do His will and to seek His face at all times for His direction, even as David did. But the need, and this is the second thing we want to look at, the need for divine guidance is emphasized by the circumstances that he now had to deal with. Precise guidance and clear direction from God is especially necessary in the light of the difficulties that the people of God inevitably have to encounter in this world. In this world we will have tribulation. There are difficulties, there are battles to be fought. We need to have the guidance of the Lord in the light of those things that we encounter in life. Men who are guided by God inevitably will have a war to wage, a battle to fight, as David did. And the nature of that warfare demands that we have settled in our hearts the will of God. What we will encounter as the soldiers of Jesus Christ, as the servants of God, the circumstances that we will have to deal with, such is the nature of that warfare, of that battle, of those difficulties, of the work that God has called us to, such is its nature that we must have settled in our heart and mind, "I know the will of God. I am in the will of God." That's what gives peace in the midst of the conflict. That's what gives peace in the midst of the storms that the child of God must sail into and sail through. We must, in every circumstance, be able to fall back on the call of God and say, "I am here now. Though I am being assaulted by hell, though I am being attacked on every side, though I am the object of scorn and ridicule and hatred and opposition, I am here now at the command of God." And when we have that settled in our heart, that's what gives peace. That's what gives comfort. Woe betide any Christian who finds themselves in trouble and knows, "I'm in trouble because I'm out of the will of God. I'm in trouble because I've left the path." We find ourselves in difficulties and we know, "The Lord's not here with me." Oh, we must be very diligent and careful to live in the will of the Lord, doing His commands, so that when trouble comes, we can say categorically and absolutely, "I am here and God has me here." Not relying upon some mistaken view of the overarching sovereignty of God. Of course, wherever we find ourselves, God has purposed it. I'm speaking about having that assurance in our heart, God gave me a direction. God set me on a path. I have the command of God. I am here at His express bidding. Not His secret sovereignty overruling this, but His revealed will, and I, in obedience to that revealed will, am here and now in this situation. And that gives tremendous comfort to the heart. Look at just one example of this in the book of the Acts in the chapter 20. And it's from the life of Paul, and we're going to just read some of his words. In the verse 17 we read, Acts 20:17, we read how he calls the elders of the Ephesian church to Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to bid farewell to them, knowing that he's not going to see them again. He recounts something of his own ministry. Verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. There were many elements of the future that he had no idea of. But he knew this, he had the calling of God to go. Seeing that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Bonds, afflictions, even death itself, if I have to encounter it, Paul had this to fall back on. This is the course that God has called me to. This is the work that I have received of the Lord Jesus. This is the call of God. And if in the prosecution of that course I encounter prison, bonds, afflictions, even death itself, I have this comfort. In fact, none of these things move me. Why? Because God has called me. And in obedience to His call, I encounter these things. And therefore I have that comfort of heart in knowing this is all in the will of God. This is what God purposes for me. And I have the comfort. I haven't got myself into these difficulties because of my own stupidity or my own pride or my own notions. No, it was as I obeyed the call of God. That's a remarkably comforting thing, because then you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, help. I'm here at your call. Help me. If you're in a mess and you know I got myself here because of my own folly, you can't very well go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Well, you can, but you can't have the same comfort. You are... Understand what I'm saying. You are relying on the mercy of God. You don't deserve the help of God. But there is a sense in which you can go to the Lord if you're in His will and say, Lord, this is your business. This is your calling. You must help. God has, to put it this way, an obligation to help me in circumstances where I am in trouble as the result of His call. There is an obligation. He places Himself under that obligation to help. Because having sent His people to the warfare, He is obliged to supply their need. And David here has this comfort and this confidence that even as he encounters these difficulties, I'm here because God sent me. I have a clear word from God, and in obedience to that word, I have entered the battle, and the Lord must help. Let's look a little at the circumstances that he faced at the leading of the Lord. He must first of all confront the Philistines. At this point, and if you remember back to what we said as we considered the first few verses of chapter 22 and David's experience at Adullam, which is just preceding these events at Keilah. We said then that the Philistines at this point in the history of the nation were in the position of dominance. 2 Samuel 23:14 tells us that they had at this time even a garrison in David's home city of Bethlehem. They had the upper hand. They're mounting a seemingly unstoppable campaign now of pillaging in the nation. Keilah has come to their notice. They're coming now to rob the threshing floors. The harvest has been reaped, and the Philistines, as was their tactic on many other occasions, just come and take the harvest away. Let the Israelites do all the work, and then the Philistines will come and rob the threshing floors. David has to confront that. He has to stand up against a seemingly unstoppable campaign since the time when he encountered Goliath. This is his first campaign now against the Philistines as he leads his own little army against them. And it was a fearful prospect. There was nothing easy about this. His men, and they were no wallflowers, I'm sure, but they're afraid. If we're afraid here in Judah, how much worse is it going to be if we're going to take on the Philistine army? They were afraid. And as we saw previously, some of these fellows that had come to David at this time had demonstrated great courage and skill, crossing the Jordan that overflows its banks all the time of harvest, crossing the Jordan. Some of them, as you remember from 2 Samuel 23, had taken on the garrison of the Philistines in Bethlehem to bring David that drink of water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. But this was an intimidating prospect. There was nothing easy about this. And we will face such intimidating prospects in our Christian life. But if we can face them confident in that this simple fact, God has called me to face this enemy. God has specifically not only given me the circumstances where he's brought me together, but I have a word from God to go out and deal with this enemy. Now that gives confidence in the battle and in circumstances that would otherwise be very intimidating, almost terrorizing to our hearts. And then there's another circumstance we need to bear in mind, and that is the abysmal failure of Saul in these matters. Not only his failure, but then also later his murderous, jealous plot to destroy David in Keilah. He has to deal with Saul. Now, this was a situation that was delicate and dangerous. As you think about what's happening here, David is going in now to deal with a situation that has arisen at Keilah. That was Saul's business. Saul should have been doing that. But because of his failure, David now has to take on to do the work of somebody else. He has to take on another man's work. He has to intrude into the area of responsibility that belongs to somebody else. And that's never easy at the best of times. Never mind when you are called of God to intrude into somebody else's province and that somebody else is doing their best to kill you. That wasn't easy. But David had the call of God. He's dealing with jealousy. He's dealing with hatred. He's dealing with failure on the part of others. But be that as it may, David has a call from God. And he doesn't, out of deference to Saul, say, "Lord, I can't go. The Lord will call you and call me to pick up the pieces after others have failed." And if that's the case, you have the call of God. And while there is a place for diplomacy and delicacy, as David shows here, he's not trying to upstage Saul. He's simply doing God's command. And regardless of the fact whether Saul gets his nose out of joint or his feelings are hurt, or however it may appear, David has the call of God. Now there will be circumstances that we will face, saying, "Oh, you're only out to promote your own cause. You're only out to advance the name of your church or the name of your denomination. Or you're only out to try and make a name for yourself. It's none of your business. Leave this to others." No, but if you have a call from God, If you have a God-given opportunity and a directive from His Word obtained in the place of prayer, and that you have that calling of the Lord in your heart, whatever it might be, you can press on, even though there are all those difficulties to be faced, all those objections and obstacles. Sure, it might be somebody else's responsibility, but if they have failed and God has given you a call, you do it. This is what David faced. I'm sure he had heartaches over this, you know, because he was just flesh and blood like you and me. And if you think of these circumstances and put yourself in David's shoes and imagine how you would have felt, the chances are good that he felt, at least for a time, similarly. But Lord, it's somebody else's duty. It's somebody else's responsibility. It's not really my business. But I've given you a word, David. It is your business. You go and you do it. Then he must face Saul's murderous plot in Keilah. He must expose himself to danger from the Philistines and to the hatred of Saul. But be that as it may, I have a call from God. I gotta go. Then there is, of course, the abject treachery of the men of Keilah. That must have been hard. You think about what that would have felt like. You know how you feel like. You go, you do something to help somebody and they turn on you. There's that old saying about biting the hand that feeds you. Maybe you've been there. Think about what David did. He saved the lives of these men. He saved their material possession, saved their harvest. Because he saved their harvest, maybe he saved the lives of many who would have otherwise died of hunger until the next harvest. And they turn around and they betray him. He laid his life on the line for them. And you see what they did. The Lord told, or David inquired of the Lord, "Lord, will they hand me over?" "Oh yes, they will." Just as an aside, that's a little example of the Lord's omniscience. He not only knows all things that will happen, he knows all things that have the potential to happen. Because in the event this circumstance didn't come about because David got out of Keilah, but the Lord said, "Oh yes, I know. I know their heart. They'll hand you over." At this point, it was only a potential event, but the Lord knew it. Such is His knowledge. Oh, what a blessing it is to be guided by the mind of the Lord, who knows all things, not only that have happened, will happen, but that could happen. He knows them all. But this kind of ingratitude is hard to bear. This is the kind of thing, you know, that makes us bitter very quickly. We get bitter. We do something, maybe work our guts out, as we say, to help somebody. And they just turn and snarl back at you. It's hard to take. Get hard-hearted, get bitter. But it is exactly at that time that we need the kind of call and guidance to fall back on that David had. Because why was David there? He wasn't there really for the men of Keilah. It's not why he was there. He wasn't doing it for them. He was doing it for the Lord. And because he knew in his heart, well, God brought me here. And I did it for the Lord. You see then that what the men of Keilah did would have had much less impact in David's heart and mind than would have been the case if he could only say, "Well, I came and I helped you and I did it for you." That would have been hard to bear. But when you do it for the Lord and you have the call of God to fall back on, well, the abuse and the ingratitude and the deceitfulness of men means much less. Because if you do it for the Lord, you can be as sure as David was, the Lord will not let you down. The Lord will never show ingratitude like what these men showed. Again, I'm going to show you an instance from the life of Paul where this fact is borne out, or this truth is precious to the apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read the verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." That was hard. He had given years of his life to preaching in Asia, forming churches there, many of them unnamed.
in Scripture. This thou knowest, that they're all turned away, have all left me. But verse 11, he says, you see this in verse 15, he says it in the context of verse 11. Speaking of his own ministry, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Others have left me, Paul says, but I am persuaded, I am convinced, the Lord will never fail. He says substantially the same thing in the last chapter of this epistle. In chapter 4, in the verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Verse 16, at my first answer, that's his trial before Nero. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And there you have Paul reflecting upon his call, and the fact that as he pursued that call, though all men forsook him and turned against him and abandoned him treacherously, the Lord who had called him was with him. The Lord stood with me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. When times get hard, as they will for the people of God, for those who are led of the Lord, there will be hard times. But in the hard times, if we have that crystal clear understanding of the call, the will, the purpose of God for our lives, and that we are now in the place of obedience, those difficulties will be much easier to bear. David bore with the battle. He bore with Saul's hatred and opposition. He bore with the treachery of the men of Keilah. Why? Because he had that assurance. Because he had sought it. And he hadn't acted until he had it. And when he had it, he acted upon it. The Lord said, go. And he went. And all those other things that he had to encounter were much easier to bear, because he had that assurance. I am in the will of God. Let me point out in closing that those who submit to be guided by God are preserved by him. Just quickly look at the instances of preservation here. The Lord gives him the victory over the Philistines. I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And he did. God preserved him in the battle. We're not told anything about the details of the battle, but all we know is the outcome, and God gave him the victory. We don't need to know the details. God gave him the victory. Then he's preserved from the secret mischief that was practiced by Saul and the men of Keilah. Quickly. It's interesting just to see how quickly this whole episode unfolds. We have a clue as to how quickly it develops. You see, in verse 10, David hears Saul is coming. Then he prays and he asks God for guidance. He gets out of the city and gets to safety before Saul has even left Gibeah. Verse 13. So David heard, prayed, and left Keilah before Saul even left Gibeah. See how quickly it happened. He didn't hear whenever Saul was just outside the city. He heard the plan while Saul was just planning to come to Keilah. And it was all sorted out, and he was safe even before Saul could get his army together to come after him. The Lord preserved him and worked quickly to that end, because David was in the will of the Lord. Verse 14 tells us that this preservation continued every day. Saul sought him every day. Every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. While David followed the Lord step by step, doing the bidding of God, every day God kept him safe. We looked last time at the words of the verse 23 of chapter 22, where he speaks to Abiathar, "Abide thou with me and fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Chronologically, those words were spoken at Keilah, for that's when Abiathar came to him. It was at this time David spoke those words and recognized, "I'm safe because I'm in the will of God." God's preservation meant blessing and prosperity. Verse 5. David brought away the cattle of the Philistines. He smote them with a great slaughter. He spoiled the enemy. His cause was prospered and advanced. Look at verse 13. David and his men, which were about 600, arose, departed out of Keilah. You remember how many he had in 22:2. He had 400. Now he's got 600. The man in the will of God can expect the blessing of the Lord, the increase, the supply of his need, as David did. 50% increase in those who had rallied to his side, including now the high priest who came to Keilah. God blessed him. He will bless those who do his bidding and who follow him through thick and thin. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts tonight and give us that concern daily to know and to do his good pleasure. Let's bow in prayer.